understanding, that you'd give us wisdom and guidance, God, that you'd give us exhortation. God, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you'd give me wisdom and power and boldness to preach and teach the Word of God. God, that you would help us to walk from this place closer to you, Lord, more reliant on you. And we just ask that you would please just do something mighty in our hearts tonight through the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Matthew chapter 5 in the book of Daniel chapter 1. Do the best I can here tonight. My voice has been going in and out for the week with that cold that's been passed around. So if it gives out, we'll just all go home early. So Matthew chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 1. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Actually, we'll start in verse 13, read down to 16. It says this, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Very common passage. I'm sure all of us have heard it at some point or another about a Christian being salt and being light. But we look around our world today, and it's said again quite often that our world is a dark place. I mean, we live in a dark world and we live in a dark place, and that it's only by the day getting darker in some way, trying to say that the evil and the things that are going on are getting worse and worse and making the world darker. I disagree with that. I think the evil that is in the world today has always been in the world. The evil that is present today and actively working in our country and in our churches and in our homes is the same evil that's worked all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when the devil got into the first home and into the first family. It's gone all the way back to Genesis chapter 9 when he got into Noah and everywhere else. It's just that it is getting darker in this world because Christians are shining less. As much as we want to put it on the world and say that the world is getting worse or our country is getting worse, and I don't disagree with the fact that our country is not where it should be at and our freedoms and those sort of things may be in danger of falling, I'm not saying that is not happening. I'm not denying that fact. But what I am saying is that the fault is not the country. The fault is the Christians who have let it slip for so long that it has allowed the people to get into office that would seek to change those things. And so I want to look tonight, we're going to look through the three times in the book of Daniel where Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah show up in the midst of a dark place. They're in Babylon. They have been taken from their homeland. They have been stripped away of their family, of their title. I'll go ahead and switch over to Daniel chapter 1. If you read in the first couple verses, they are from the king's seed. They're of royal lineage. They would have been upper class. They had all of the monies. They had everything that they needed at that time to be wealthy and to have the best life. And in one fell swoop, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon comes in and takes them from their homeland, puts them into a weird and peculiar place that was very, very much a polar opposite from the culture that they grew up in. They grew up in the Jewish culture in which things had an order and there was the temple and at least in some sense, a sense of morality that came from a basis that the nation of Israel once had. Does that sound familiar? All right, this country started out as a Christian nation built upon the principles of the Bible, at least, because the large portion was there. But we have since moved off of those things, and now we are living in a very strange world that is in direct opposition to our heritage. And our heritage goes back much farther than 1776. It goes clear back to the Bible and when God instituted it. And so they are there living now in Babylon. They are getting ready to be forced to eat the king's meat. They're getting ready to be forced to don their apparel. They're getting ready to go in to have to live like them, to be taught by them, to be educated in their schools. And I would say that Daniel is going through a dark time. He's going in a dark place. And if he is a picture of us, if we can look at him as a picture of us, it should be that we'll find in these three passages, in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 4, I think in Daniel chapter 6, or 3 and 6, that these three or these four men, boys at this time, end up shining in a dark place. And by their own actions, what happens at the end of each one of these three stories is that these guys show up and they say, hey, you know what? We're following after their God. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get pulled out of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, you know what? If their God can save them from fire, we're following their God. And that should be the outcome of our light. Hey, you know what? Some people just like to show light, just to show light, just to shine in somebody's eyes and, you know, get them to wake, just to kind of be a jerk at times. And that's not the point. The point is, when we go out into this world and we try to give the gospel to somebody, it should be in the sense that when we walk away from there, they say, I may not like what he said, but he's got a pretty good God. If his God's able to come and save me in an offering to give me salvation, that's a pretty good God. That's what we looked at in Matthew chapter 5, is that the point of our light showing, the point of the seasoning of our speech and of our conversation should be to glorify God in heaven. And so I'm going to look at three characteristics, you could say, of these four men that allowed their light to shine in the midst of what the Bible would say a crooked and perverse generation. And first off, here in Daniel chapter 1, again, I'm not going to read down through each of these stories. It would take quite a long time. I'll kind of give you the paraphrase. I think most of you are familiar. If not, please take the time later to read them. But we read about these four boys, again, get carted off to Babylon. And they, again, are going to be put into the schools. They're going to have the diet and all those sort of things. And as they get ready to institutionalize these boys, Daniel steps up and he says, was it Melchizedek or whatever the guy's, the captain of the guard there. He says, hey, you know what? What you're asking me to do goes against what I've been taught. And he says, hey, you know what? I don't want to do these things. I don't want to defile myself. I don't want to eat these sort of things because it has gone against what I have been taught and know to be right. And I think the first thing that we need to have if we want to be lights in this world is we need some discipline in our lives. This world teaches teenagers, and again, forgive me if I like get off on the teens here. I haven't had teens that preach to you for a long time, and this is like, I told Abram the other day when I saw him, I said, I'm going to rip your face off when I get to preach to you. But hey, you know what? We're fast raising. I heard it said this way, is that my generation and the generation coming before me have the most access to all the knowledge that gear can be found, and they are the dumbest generation that we have raised. Amen. Hey, you know what? We have that. And why? Because there has not been a discipline that has been instilled in them to go out and work. Hey, you know what? You can't properly enjoy rest until you've worked. Amen. The Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Hey, you know what? I was sick last Saturday. We started getting Friday, and I woke up at 8:30, 9:30, something like that, on Saturday morning, and I was in my chair almost all day, outside of a few times to get up. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be great. This is going to be wonderful. I went to bed at 8:30, I think, 9:30, 9 o'clock that night, and I slept terrible. Why? I didn't do anything. Right? And we need in our lives to have some discipline, and not only in our spiritual lives, but in our physical lives, that would teach us how to shine in a dark place, how to resist the things that are going to come into our life that would seek to bring us down morally. And as much as our country wants to tell us, and the culture, and sadly, even the church, right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. And it won't change regardless of what's going to come down the pike or whatever it may be. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. And I think, but here it is, you know, most times when we hear this, we think, oh, well, you know, they're just trying to give Daniel a bacon-wrapped pork chop, right? And he doesn't want to eat pork, or he doesn't want to drink the wine, or whatever it may be. I think it goes a little bit farther than that. I think it goes into what we find in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, when the Pharisees come up to Jesus Christ and the disciples didn't wash their hands, and they sat down and they just, you know, dug in because they were hungry. And the Pharisees come and say, well, why didn't you guys wash your hands first? I was hungry, all right? You know what? No big deal. Wipe them on the back of your pants and you dig in. Amen? That's just the way you do it. And the Pharisees go, you know, and so Jesus kind of upbraids them a little bit. And he says, hey, you know what? It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. Hey, praise God, it's not against the Bible to eat bacon. I think it's against God to put it on ice cream, but you shouldn't, you know what I'm saying? There's certain unwritten laws that shouldn't be mixed. There's nothing in the Bible for especially us as Christians say, hey, you know what? You can't eat that. But he continues to go on and say, what comes out of the mouth is what's going to defile you. Why? Because what comes out of the mouth is what's in the heart. And what I think Daniel is trying to stay away from here is not just lobster. It's not just, you know, crawdads. It's not just all that kind of stuff. He's saying, hey, you know what? If I take their food and I take their wine, that means I'm going to be an active participant in their culture, and that will affect my heart. And what comes out of my heart will defile me someday. And you know what we need? We need some discipline in our physical lives, in our spiritual lives, in our families, in our homes, in our relationships. We need some discipline that's going to say, hey, you know what? I can't be around that because it will affect my heart. We need to realize that there are things that you have every right to do, but you shouldn't do them. Let me give you an illustration. It's coming up on basketball season, right? A couple months, we'll be there. You know what? There is nothing in the basketball rule book that says I cannot shoot a basket on the opponent's hoop. Right? I mean, if I got the ball at half court and I'm looking at my hoop here and there's five guys that want to beat my head off to get the ball and I look at their hoop and there's nobody there, there is nothing in the rule book that says, hey, you know what? I'm just going to go down here, make the basket easy. Hey, you know what? Hey. But you know what? It's not going to help me win. It's not going to help my team. It's not going to help my stats. It's not going to help any of that. Why? Because you have every right to do it, but you shouldn't. And it's the discipline that we need. What's interesting, though, is that these boys are children. They could be anywhere, probably from 8 up to, well, the Bible, you know, age of adulthood in the Bible is normally about 20 years old. So you're looking at somewhere between 8 and 20 years old. Let me ask you something. If you would take any 16 or 17 or 18-year-old boy in that time, and you pulled him away from his family, pulled him away from his culture, put him into a strange culture that was full of wickedness, to put it lightly, was full of immorality, to put it lightly, and you said, hey, you know what? You don't have to follow the old rules anymore. And what are they going to do? You're going to tell me that a teenage boy is going to pick beans over bacon? Daniel says, hey, you know what? Just give me pulse and water. And that's wrong, all right? That is as wrong as can be. I hate beans. I would never have asked for that. You know, what teenage boy is going to do that? I tell you what, it was a teenage boy that his parents had installed some discipline in his life. And as much as we want to look at our children and say they are departing from the faith and it's their fault and it's the fault of the world, it is the fault of the... And I can say this right now because my parents are, or my kids are easy enough for me to beat into submission and keep them there. So I understand that that this will be put to test in my life. But as I look around, I see and talk to parents that have children going the wayward route and they say, I just don't understand it. And I look at their life and there's no discipline. And they wonder why their kids don't have discipline. I mean, this is Thursday night, Joe. I know, but I don't have to see you guys on Sunday. Amen? But you understand what I'm saying? If we want our kids to be spiritually disciplined, we have to be spiritually disciplined. If we want the kids that we deal with as a Sunday school teacher or whatever your capacity is as a grandparent or as a parent, if we want them to have a discipline in their life, it starts with me. If I want my kids, the Lord gets me on this all the time. So we have in our house, we have the chore chart. And, you know, they're supposed to get up and then they're supposed to, after they have breakfast and we kind of get going, they're supposed to get dressed, they're supposed to make their bed, and then, you know, one's got to feed the dog and one's got to do the dishes and that sort of stuff. And it never fails for me that I tell them to go make your bed, you need to get your bed made, and then I walk into my room and I didn't make my bed. And the Lord looks at me and says, you need to make your bed. And I said, oh, come on, Lord. I made a rule in my house that the last one out of the bed makes it. And I get up at 5, so. But you know, again, that's not on my wife. That's on me. I want my kids to be disciplined. I want my kids to do their chores without being told. Do I respond to the Lord without being told? And we think, well, I want to shine as a light for Jesus Christ. I want Him to use me in this dark world. I want Him to do something great through me. You gotta have some discipline in your life. The second story, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I'm not going to leave this all on the parents. Hey, you know what, teenager? You have a choice. You have a choice to serve God whether your parents do or not. And you may look, and I don't know your guys' home life very much. I don't, you know, I know you guys. I know you when you look good at church, or you look good at school, or you look good at you know, the past youth night. I know that. But hey, you know what? Your parents could be the most wicked, hypocritical people in the world, and that does not excuse you from being undisciplined. Daniel chapter 3. Again, the very common story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the image that Nebuchadnezzar puts up. And as he begins to erect this statue, and then he starts to bring together all of the instruments, and he brings together all of the people that are around there, and he causes them to have this music, have the everything that's going on there. And you know you can say it's a rock band, you can say whatever you want to say about it. But it was a music that was set up to encourage worship to a false statue, to a false god, to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And as Nebuchadnezzar makes the proclamation that whoever doesn't fall down will be thrown into the burning fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look at each other, and I bet they had some kind of conversation there like, well, what are we going to do? You know, I mean, they had some time. There was some time of gathering. There was some time of, you know, getting everything together. It wasn't like they were just, you know, outside the street all of a sudden told. I'm sure they had some planning. I'm sure they had some time to discuss what they were going to do. And I bet at some point in that discussion, they started talking about what happened, what it was like there at home to be in the temple and to see the proper worship of God and to see the praises that were sung to God, and then to look out across this heathenistic pagan thing that was going to get ready to happen. And I bet at some point one of those guys said, guys, Mom and Dad said this wasn't right. Guys, this is not how Mom and Dad told us to do this. This is not how we've seen Mom and Dad drag us to church every time and see that, hey, one of the greatest blessings in my life is that I never one time in my life ever had to ask my parents, are we going to church? I can honestly say that there was one time that I asked him that because there was some sort of emergency that we didn't end up making it to church in some way. But that is the only time in my entire life that I ever said, "Are we going to church?" What a blessing. And I could see these boys having been brought up in a home that honored God and that taught them a proper relationship with God and taught them a real relationship with God, so that when they are confronted by the false thing, they look up and they say, "This isn't right." I think if we want to shine as lights in a dark world, we have to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not good enough to be able to sing the all four verses of Amazing Grace without thought. That doesn't do anything for you. Hey, you know what? It is not good enough for you to park your behind in the same seat that you've always sat in. I encourage you, sit somewhere else. Amen. Whole new perspective on church. But you know what? I believe these boys had been taught by their parents of a real relationship to God, that when something came up to test that relationship, they said, "Hey, you know what? I have seen God too many times to turn my back on Him." I have a wonderful story that we tell about Cole, and we like to garage sale, obviously, because we have four kids and we can't afford stores. And so but Cole wanted a pair of rubber boots. He wanted some poop boots. All right, we'll go do the chickens with, go do, you know, that sort of stuff. He wanted poop boots. All right, can you say poop in the pulpit? I hope so. Anyway, I just did. So we're going to go garage sale that day, and one of the subdivisions in Crown Point, you know, is having a subdivision sale, and so we told Cole, we said, "Hey, do you want some boots?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Then you, before tonight, we're going to go garage sale in the morning. I want you tonight to pray and ask God for some boots." You think, well, that's kind of dumb. No, just wait. And as we went around that garage sale and we walked and we walked and we walked and we walked all these garage sales, as we're getting ready to pack up, there's one more just down the line a little ways. We end up hitting, you know, five more, you know, the last one, and then, you know, five more. It's like that, just one more cast, and then, you know, like eight more casts later, you're finally done fishing, right? That's the same thing as for garage sales. We'll just go to one more. I see one more down there. I see that sign, you know, that sign down there. And so we go down there, and we see that, and he hadn't found boots all day. I mean, I didn't find anything all day. I'm sure you know where the story's going, but we walk up to that store, we walk up to that garage sale, and right there in the, you know, in the midst of it is some really nice insulated rubber, like Cabela's boots. I mean, not like, you know, cheap Walmart. I mean, this is Cabela's boots. I mean, they're really nice. And you know, it's like, okay, well, there's the boots, but what are the odds that it's the right size? Amen. And so we walk up to it, and it just so happens to be his exact size. And then we walk up to it, and then we realize she wants way too much money for these boots. Amen. All right. And then my wife, for me, when I'm garage sailing or I'm at a store or whatever, I see it, the price, I'm either going to buy for that price or I'm going to walk out the door. There's no Jew in me, all right? Not none whatsoever. My wife, on the other hand, has perfected the art of bringing people down. And so she walked up there, and, you know, we're talking about it, and she said, "Well, you know, should I offer him this?" Or I was like, "That's your domain, all right? That's, I'm out. You give him the money, and you said, you do your magic." And so she walks up there, and I forget what it was, but I think we ended up walking out with those boots for like $5, $10, something like that. And you think, "Oh, well, he got some boots." No, we got a time when we got back to that car and said, "Cole, do you remember when you prayed last night?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "So who do you think got you those boots?" And he said, "Well, Mommy and Daddy did." I said, "No." I said, "I might have handed over the money for him." I said, "But God got you those boots." And we're going to take some time tonight, when we go to bed, before you go to bed, that we're going to pray and thank God for answering your prayers. And you know what we need? We need some parents, and we need people in general, teenagers alike, that will pray and beg God for Him to do something in your life. And then when you do it, thank Him for it and develop a real relationship with Jesus Christ. If we want to shine in a dark world, it's not going to cut it just going to church. It's going to take a real relationship, building a relationship with Him. Hey, you know what? That at some point, these parents had instilled in a teenager not to turn their back on God. And when the time came that they were supposed to bow down and worship him, they stood up and they say, God has been too good to me to turn my back on him. And we need people that are going to shine as a light in a dark world to stand up and say, I can't turn my back on the God that has answered me that many times. Polycarp was one of the early church fathers, I believe about 100, 200 AD, somewhere in there. And as he's getting ready to go to the stake, he's chained to the stake, and he has the wood and everything there. And the one last time, they give him the opportunity to recant. And this is probably one of my favorite quotes or sayings and whatnot. And they give him one last opportunity to offer incense to Caesar. And his words were, 86 years I have served my king, and he hath done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my Lord and King? I mean, that's what we need if we're going to shine as a light in a dark world. We need some discipline in our physical lives, discipline in our spiritual lives, and we need some, we need a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Last story, Daniel chapter 6, story of Daniel in the lion's den. The enemies of Daniel have conspired to pass a law that would stop him from praying, that would get him in trouble for praying to his God. And they passed this decree that 30 days no one is allowed to pray or ask anything from anybody but the king. And they run it underneath of another bill and slide it into something else, and they pass it all off, and so they get it passed, and then they do all of this with the sole intention of bringing Daniel down and from his position, because they hate what he stands for. And so King Darius, as he realizes what has happened, and as they go and they find Daniel praying, and they arrest him and they bring him to King Darius, the Bible says that he searches all day till the going down of the sun for a loophole that he can get Daniel out of this mess. He's searching all day. He's asking every lawyer. He's asking every judge. He's doing everything that he can. And eventually he realizes that he is not going to be able to save him. And I bet at some point he turned to Daniel and he said, Daniel, if you'll just hold off. I'm not saying don't ever pray to your God again. I'm just saying hold off for 30 days. That's all you have to do. Just don't pray to him for 30 days. Or better yet, just pray in your head for 30 days. That's all you have to do. If you'll just pray in your head for 30 days, close your windows, no big deal, then we can get out of this mess. You don't have to go to the lion's den. I can keep you as my advisor. We can continue our friendship. And Daniel looked him in the eye and he said, no. Why? Because he had some consistency in his life. An amazing verse. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he petitioned the government and asked for his rights and demanded his free speech and demanded his religious rights and... No, that's not. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And this is the marvelous part. As he did aforetime. As he did afore. What a testimony of his character that these men knew that even if they passed a law, he would be right where he always was at the same time. We have some really good people in our church that I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, unless something is seriously wrong, they're in their spot. What a testimony to the faithfulness of people that a pastor can rely on somebody to be there every time the doors are open. What is it? That's a consistency in their life that allows somebody else to lean on them. And Daniel had such a consistency that all he had to do was just pray in his head. And he said, no, because if I change my routine, that shows everybody else around me that I'm following that law. And instead, he said, I'm going to do what I've always done. And he goes into that room and he opens the windows and he begins to pray. And those men knew he would be there, waited for him, got him arrested, and he continued to do what he had always had done. And hey, you know what? We need some consistency in our spiritual life. I understand that reading your Bible is difficult. I understand that praying is difficult. All of those things are actively worked against by the flesh, by the world, by everything that goes on. I understand that a prayer time is incredibly difficult to be consistent in. I understand that it is incredibly difficult at times to witness for Jesus Christ. I understand all of those things, but we need to have consistency because one thing this world does not have is a solid foundation. This world is being tossed to and fro. And isn't it amazing? In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 15, he says that you be not children tossed to and fro. You know what children aren't? Consistent. They're here, and then here, and then here, and then here. One day they want a peanut butter and jelly, and the next day they hate peanut butter and jelly. Amen? I mean, it's just, there is no rhyme or reason to their life. It is just simply whatever feels good for them at that time. And we need some consistency. Hey, parents, your kids need some consistency. Your kids, let me ask you this. Have your kids ever heard you pray? And I'm not talking about at a meal. I'm talking about they walked into your room to ask you a question, and they go, oh, mom's praying, I got to get back out of here. Or dad's praying, I got to do whatever. Hey, when was the last time that they caught you praying? And when was the last time they caught you praying at the same time the next day? Well, that sheds a whole different light on the subject. Hey, you know what? We need some consistency in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our physical lives. Hey, a Christian should be, if a Christian should be anything, it should be steady in the fact that Jesus Christ has our life under control. And I don't care if Kavanaugh got in or didn't get on. I don't care if the Congress went blue or red or purple or whatever else it may be. Hey, you know what? There are Christians and churches that are being taken up with all that stuff that truly believe that if we can just get Congress to be Republican and then overthrow Roe v. Wade and overthrow abortion and overthrow all these sort of things and get our country back to praying in schools. Hey, prayer went out of schools because prayer went out of the homes. And Kavanaugh's not going to do it. We could have an entirely Republican and conservative Supreme Court, and it does not fix the problem of Christians being inconsistent in their lives. I think, why has he got to yell? Wake up! We need some consistency. God is looking for a man and a woman and a parent and a child to be faithful in the task so that he can call him out to do something. And he looks around and he looks around and he says, man, it's been 6 months since they told anybody about their Savior. I mean, you could be consistent, maybe, you know, I mean, if you have to pay a bill quarterly, that, I mean, that's pretty consistent. If you have to pay, you know, a bill every 6 months, you know, at least there's a schedule there. But why is it that in our Christian lives, it's just kind of whenever we feel like it? You think, this is really hard for a Thursday. I just want to, hey. The world is getting darker because Christians are getting dimmer. And we need to wake up to the fact that we need discipline, we need a real relationship with Jesus Christ, and we need some consistency, not just for us. You realize the last poll that surveyed churches in general, they found this out, that over 80% of kids, once they hit 18, don't come back to church. 80%. And when I'm kind of working on some things that I want to send out to churches and specifically to their youth group, and I want to survey youth groups and I want to survey kids and I want to do research on why don't you want what your parents have? And I think it'd be an eye opener for some of these parents to sit down and realize that these kids are walking away from church because they say it's inconsistent They're walking away from church because they're saying, it doesn't work. It's not real. It's just something they do on Sunday morning. They're walking away from church at mass rates because they think church doesn't work. And depending on the church that they're pulling, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But I'm not trying to be mean, but I don't think independent Baptists are doing much better than the rest of them. Why? I want my children to grow up knowing that their father served a real God. Why? So that 30 years from now, the light that they shine can be even brighter than what I've shined. I want them to take we don't know who Daniel's parents were. We don't know who Shadrach, Meshach, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't know who their parents were. But their children shine far brighter because of what they were given as they grew up before they hit Babylon. Teenagers, it's your job to cultivate it for yourself. Yeah, I put a lot on the parents tonight and saying that it's their fault, and in a lot of ways they can help or they can hinder, but the final message, turn falls on you, that when you hit 18, what are you going to do? When you hit 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, and you begin to have a family, and you think about getting married, and you think about starting to settle down and do those sort of things, what kind of home are you going to establish? And we need some churches. We need some families. We need some men, some husbands, some wives, some fathers and mothers and teenagers and young kids to shine in a dark world. Is your light shining? Where are you at? Where are you at tonight in the midst of a dark world? You know, there's a number of people. They didn't just bring Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They brought a lot of people to Babylon. And you only find five. If you count Ezekiel, it's in there. You don't find very many. And I'm just encouraging you tonight, establish some discipline in your lives. Get alone and get God real in your life and become consistent and the things that he wants you to be part of. All right, well, that's the lesson. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take our prayer request. Thank you, God, for tonight. I ask that you would please instill these things into our hearts, God. I pray that you would help me to have said things right. I pray that we would walk from here, Lord, just asking and begging to draw closer to you, God, to show yourself real. Lord, I want to show my kids that you are a real God, and that you will work and you will respond. Help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we'll take a couple prayer requests here. Anybody have anything? Yes, ma'am, sir. What's that? Unsaved family and friends, absolutely. Ditto. Amen.